Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 and 32 to 40. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and the laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes that the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you the decrees and the laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have the gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You are showing these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land and give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God gives you for all time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Hannah, for reading for us. Thank you, Pastor Alex, for praying for us already. I only need you to do one other thing. Open this bulletin so we can all see the text and keeps us all honest together. A very good morning to you all. My name's Darren, and it's a great privilege to talk to you today. I don't know if you've ever had the morbid thought, if you get the opportunity, what your last words could be, what you could impart to the world before you go. There's certainly some crackers out there in history, ranging from the sublime to the absurd to the hilarious. Some of my personal favorites include the French philosopher Voltaire, who on his deathbed, the French priests were encouraging him to repent of the devil, and he said, "No, now is not the time to be making new enemies." The British Prime Minister, Spencer Percival, he gets the award for irony. After being shot in the stomach moments before his death, he declared, "Oh my gosh, I've been murdered." One poll I saw in The Guardian for Britain's favourite poignant last words came from the Harry Potter series, Severus Snape. Spoiler alert, I'm afraid. He said, "You have your mother's eyes." Isn't that lovely? But my all-time favorite has to be the Irish playwright Oscar Wilde. He has a few famous last words attributed to him. My favorite, with a nod to his desperate financial situation at his death, he said, "I am dying beyond my means. I cannot even afford to die." Well, I could go on, but I think with last words, if you're like me, we all have had moments in our life, don't we, with friends and family, we wish we could have perhaps said something or imparted something more than we actually did, or we chickened out or something. Perhaps you got a vision of the future before your child gets married or goes off to college that you could impart some great truth to just help them get through the next chapter of life well. Well, today in Deuteronomy 4 really makes up part of Moses' last words to the Israelites. As the people of God make their second approach to the entrance of the promised land, just the small issue of 40 years being between the first and second approach and an entire missing generation, Moses imparts these words to the people of God to give them all that they will need to thrive and be healthy and do well in the next stage of the story of their life in the Bible with God. And their future, quite frankly, was far from certain as they faced giants and cities with walls and idols and different languages and different gods. Moses challenges them, will they take the next step of obedience with God? And where we are in chapter 4, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy sort of lay a selective history of Moses, of the entire history of God's people. And it prepares the ground for Deuteronomy 4. For now Moses can impart these last words so the people would know God and how they could remain being faithful. And he begins my first point is simply called, obey the law of God. Moses knows they're distractible, they're prone to go astray, and so he turns to them and he says in verse 1, a guiding verse for the entire chapter, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you." Except Moses knows that hearing God's word is not enough. They've got to do it as well. As he goes on, "And follow them, that you might live and go and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Words that would be echoed throughout the scriptures, perhaps most notably by the disciple James, who would echo that we would be doers of the word and not merely hearers of it. And I think this is tremendous advice that Moses is giving God's people. It's very easy for God's people like us to think we're doing fine because we know the scriptures up here. But actually, we're all heading for a crash. I've seen even mature Christians do it. As we start to look at the Bible merely just for knowledge, often to find material for a course or an exam or a Bible study, even for preaching. Now, Moses wants us to be hearers and doers of it. We need to hear God's word and to come into the habit of reading it with a view to learn more about obedience. One of my old professors at Belfast Bible College, long gone to be with the Lord, he said, "The only part of the Bible you truly believe is the part that you obey. The only part you believe is the part you obey." One of the habits that I've got into that I found has been helpful in trying to not just read the Bible academically is to keep a small private journal where I can jot down notes and thoughts and record what God is teaching me from his word so that it doesn't merely just stay up as head knowledge. So Moses wants the people to hear the word and to do the word. And he impresses on them. He doubles down in verse 2. He says, "You shall not add to the word, or you shall not take away from it either." What he's calling God's people to do is submission to the whole canon of God. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, Moses first warns them, don't add to it. How might we do that? We can add to God's word, of course, if we legitimize another source having the same authoritative qualities as the scriptures. Perhaps another teacher, perhaps another king, a queen, perhaps a denominational leader, perhaps another book or source like the Book of Mormon. And we say this has the same authority of the Bible. We add to it. And Moses says, don't do that. A more common way to add to scripture is we can legitimize ideas that are contrary to scripture. And we say this is valid just as much as scripture is. Moses says, don't add to it. He also says, don't take from it. How might we do that? Well, we can dismiss scripture rather easily. When people say, well, yes, it's valuable, but really today in the 21st century, it doesn't really matter. Honesty, sexual purity, it's a good idea, but it doesn't really matter so much today. We're modern people. And really, when I hear that sort of argument, it reminds me of the first lie that the snake told Eve in the garden that day. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And when the devil said that, he was trying to take away from God's word as it had been revealed. And one of the things I enjoy in my job is running Christianity Explored. Thank you for praying for us, Jill. And one of the things I really like about it is non-Christians come and we discuss the historical trustworthiness of the Gospels. And it's exciting to see people figure out that this might actually all be true. And what we also do is we explore the unique claims of Christ, who he is and the purpose of why he came, his mission. And interestingly, when we have discussions about this, not everyone agrees with the unique claims of Christ. They say they want Christ's teaching on being a good citizen or being a good family person, etc. But they don't want the claims where he says he's God and he died for the sins of the world. That is a way that we can take away from Scripture, where we are selective with the parts we want to come under. But Moses tells the people, the true people of God, the true servant of God, they bow in submission to all of the Word of God. And we do it. We acknowledge our fallibility. We acknowledge it humbly that things are often far from clear. And so we work hard at the Bible. We're careful with it. We pay attention to it. We study it. We meet in groups to do it. And I hope if you've been coming to our church for a while, you will know that at St. Andrew's, everything we are trying to do is to understand and obey God's word as it has been fully revealed. All of it, warts and all. And secondly, we persevere with it, no matter how difficult it is, because what I am convinced of as a pastor is that those who do not get into the Word of God, they never mature. They don't mature. It's as simple as that. Those who are in the Word grow, and those who are apart from the Word, they stop in their growth. If we hope to remain faithful to God, if the people of God on the border of the Promised Land hope to remain faithful, they had to stay in the Word. And it's the same for you and I today. We are not that different. We must stay close to his word and to ensure it has a daily influence on all of our lives. And so that's why we don't give up meeting on Sundays, meeting in our groups. That's why we don't give up the habit of daily personal study and reflection. We must keep going with this if we've to have any hope. A quote that rebukes me on this subject is from Mahatma Gandhi, who was certainly not a Christian, but he rebuked the Christians. He said, "You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilization to bits, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world, but you read it as if it was just good literature and nothing else." Isn't that painful to hear, that we have this absolute treasure, this dynamite, and we treat it just like any other useless piece of fiction? And so Moses says, obey. Moses says, do. Don't add, don't take away. But secondly, he doesn't just leave them there with this blind command. He gives them the purpose for their obedience. And you could give lots of reasons why studying the scriptures are good. Moses gives them one big internal reason and one big external reason. And the internal one is firstly one of blessing, that you may live and go and take possession of the land, that it would go well with you. Moses is giving the biblical formula for success in life. Expose yourself to the word of God and come under it, and it will be good for you. And at this particular unique time in Israel's history, the blessing was certainly material. It was the land that was in front of them and their future and their lives for their children. And at times, following God, it might be material blessing for you as well. But what is certain in the scriptures is that following God, considering the earthly pull of the earthly values that lure us into compromising biblical convictions on a daily basis, the only path worth following is following God, and it will be good for us. And the history of the church and the history of Christians are men and women who have tried to stay close to God and his word, and they have encountered a life of joy and peace and blessing and life and God himself, regardless of their circumstances. For on the other hand, Moses says the consequences, sadly, are rather severe. In verses 3 and 4, he reminds them of a judgment that they faced at a place called Baal Peor. Deuteronomy is a book full of judgment, actually. 65 times it's mentioned in this book. It would be remiss of me to gloss over it this morning. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, this all sounds pretty Old Testament, God, I'm more of a New Testament sort of fan, could I just remind you that Jesus had 31 independent passages where he himself spoke about judgment and hell. But Moses is teaching them. He's given them the carrot, and now he shows them the stick. If you don't obey this, if you don't follow this, God, it will not go well with you. Moses himself, of course, some of you will know that he himself was a man who knew God's judgment. Because he had struck the rock that day in the desert, God had said, "You will not enter the promised land of your people's rest." Moses himself knew this. And Moses, well, he doubles down in a few verses that we didn't read. He gives them to it straight. If you don't obey this, you will disappear from the land. You will utterly perish. You will be scattered and you will be destroyed. And those of us who know our biblical history quite well, we know that later on in the people of Israel, God exiled them into Babylon. This promise of the shattered covenant came true. You might think, well, this is all a bit heavy for 11:30 on a Sunday morning. Why all this talk of judgment? We actually get a great clue. We get a great clue why, and it's to do with God's character. We didn't read it, but it's a verse that Christians often have lots of questions about. For Moses said, the reason for this judgment is for the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Jealousy in English, it certainly gets a bad deal. It's not a positive trait. We don't teach our children to be jealous. I don't know in Chinese, are there different nuances for the word? But in Hebrew, the word for jealousy was actually the same as the word for zeal. And it was a Bible word that was used of God's character and his desire for an exclusive and faithful relationship with his people. And this concept is sort of difficult for modern people to understand in an age where commitment and faithfulness and monogamy has sort of gone out of fashion in society. But God is saying, I want my people. I'm jealous for them because they are mine. And one helpful distinction that I learned that helped me understand this from Don Carson, the difference between the word for jealousy and envy. And in understanding this, biblical jealousy can actually be a positive thing. For jealousy in the scriptures, I believe, is something that was rightfully yours, your spouse, your property, your children, your business. For others to take those things would break your heart. God says, I'm jealous for my people. I want them to be mine. Whereas envy is something that is not rightfully yours. Someone else's spouse, someone else's property, someone else's business, that new car, that new handbag, something that's not yours. To see God's judgment and his jealousy really is to understand his love and his heart to be with his people. And when you miss that, well, you know, until you see that, you miss the God of the Bible. So there's an internal reason to obey, that it would go well and to avoid judgment. And secondly, Moses gives a wonderful positive external reason why they are to have obedient, word-centered living. He says, you will have an impact on the world. Verse 6, people will look at you and they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And this brings us really lasers in to the heart of Israel's calling. As God had told Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham and his seed, through their faithfulness to the word, others, other nations, other people groups, they will come to an understanding of God. And this mantle, well, it's just quietly, it's phenomenal when you think about it. It's been passed on to the church. The privilege that we have as living, as faithful, God-fearing, abiding citizens, that it will cause others to sit up and take note when we play our faith out well. Have you ever thought about that? How you live your life might affect, it might make people want to come to St. Andrews. It's not all of our witness, but it is certainly part of it. For Moses goes on in verse 7, he says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord our God is near to us when we call on him? People will look at us and they will see that we have God. They will look at us and even though we may not have much of what the world values, they will see us and they will see us that when we have problems, not that we don't have any problems as Christians, no, we probably have more, but we'll see that when we face the ups and downs of life, we are people who are not afraid. We're not afraid of problems because we know we have God. God is close to us and God will help us handle our problems for he is near us. And Moses goes on, so people will notice the way we live and people will also notice our society. Verse 8, it will have an impact on our social justice and on our city. People will see that we are a law-abiding community. They will look at us from other nations and they will say, well, wow, everyone in Israel has a fair chance. Wow, the poor and the oppressed, well, they get special attention. People will look at Israel and they will say, wow, look how they deal with their problems. When they have land disputes, when citizens sue one another, when there's crime, when there's economic relation or breakdown, when there's accusation, they will see a land of righteousness, not of corruption. And people will be impressed and they will want to find out more about God. I think this is one of the most missional passages in all of the Old Testament, as people take note when they see us as a righteous society. So we obey God, we have reasons to do it because it will go well so we can impact the city. But finally, Moses finishes by telling us how we can obey. And my third point is called knowing the Lord God. It would be very easy for me to preach this passage. It has been preached this way. Obey God and you get God. Don't obey God and God will beat you up. And that is the way a lot of religion operates. Obey and get reward. But Moses leaves us with no space to do that today. He gives us the most beautiful reason to obey God as he closes this chapter with a stunning reminder of who God is and what his revelation is like in history. So the people will want to obey God. Moses shows them the stunning uniqueness of God's revelation. Firstly, he tells them the historical value of this revelation. Verse 32 and 33 are our guiding verses today. And he says, did anyone ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you heard? Has anyone ever heard anything like this before? Moses is saying, this is different gravy. This is a different category of revelation. This is our historical divine origin of God's scripture and God's word. And it's very important, Moses knew, for the people to remember this because they would be so quick to forget. I don't know if you're like me. You notice that scripture gives a very countercultural message. I really feel for our young people today because it's so easy to feel, well, it would be so difficult to follow, wouldn't it? Such outmoded, such unpopular teachings. It's the 21st century, for crying out loud. Now, I hear that thought a lot. But what if these laws, if these words were given by the Creator and the Lord of the universe, who ultimately held all things together and ultimately called all the shots relating to our lives, would they be worth following to acknowledge that this God has an opinion on certain things that contravene my own worldview? And I know that many today, they just view the Bible as just another book. This has certainly become a more serious problem in postmodernism. But people say, well, you know, you can't really say there's an absolute God. He can't be fully known. We're all grabbing on to different bits of God, etc. All truth is subjective. Moses doesn't give you that space today. For what he says, in contrast, the Hebrew and the Christian belief of Scripture, the biblical claims of Scripture, that it was not simply discovered, a wise man didn't pull it out of the ether, it didn't just turn up one day. Moses says the historical revelation of God, that God spoke in our history to our people. In the fire in the bush, in the fire on the mountain, out of the whirlwind, he tabernacled and came close to our people in history, and he spoke. You know this, so obey it. And you and I as Christians, we place our faith upon the same historical acts and facts, that the words which God revealed himself. That's what Moses is saying. Remember, remember your history. And Christians, we are so lucky, don't we? We don't have to remember a fire on a mountain. We know so much more. As God didn't just draw close in nature, he drew close in the person and incarnation of Jesus Christ himself, the full revelation of God in history. So there could be no doubt about what he said and what he was like and what he thought of certain things and why he had come to save the world. Moses first says to them, obey, because you know our history as it was uniquely revealed. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't sort of just say, you know, there is a God, tough luck, you got to obey him or life's going to suck. He turns to them and he says, this is the reason why you should obey God. He tells them now what this God is like. And this is the power to change your heart. This is the power how you truly obey. As he tells them in verse 31, he tells them what God is like. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He won't leave you or destroy you. He won't forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. He goes on in verse 37, he loved you. He brought your ancestors out of Egypt. This is the God that we are seeking to follow and obey. Not that you have to, but because you want to. Because he saved you from Egypt when you were lost without hope up the creek. God found you. when you were rebellious in your sin, God loved you and he had mercy and he saved you and he came for you. All of the sin was met and beat by all of his love, by this merciful, forgiving, loving, and covenant-keeping God who would draw close to us. He says, remember your mighty Savior and what he is like. And I know for some of us here, we know it's not because of any attitude or virtue that you and I are keeping. But I know some of you who've been walking here with Jesus for a long time, you know it is entirely dependent on the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And that's why we want to follow him. Not because we're afraid of getting beaten up, but because we know that he loves us and that he saved us. And Moses is telling them to remember this God who drew close, who spoke, and who rescued them. And this really is the reason for obedience. This is what makes you want to obey. How do you do it? You see the God who is committed to save you. And once again, as Christians, we know so much more. Not that God just pulled us out of slavery in Egypt, but as Paul says, the God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? This loving, mighty God who rescued us, this God who did not hold his son, but sent him to the cross to bear the sin of the world, well, that's the power that changes your heart. That moves you from having to obey to wanting to obey when you realize that God loves you. I was fortunate enough to be in D.C. a few weeks ago, and I've been reading some books about the Civil War and Abraham Lincoln, and it got me thinking, for I knew that some of us here, we have been disobedient, and some of us have been walking away. Some of us have been walking away a little bit, and some of us have been walking away, well, rather more than we would ever like to let on. And this quote made me think about this. When the war ended and Lincoln was asked the question, how on earth was he going to deal with the rebels in the South? It was a pointed question from the generals who wanted him to discipline and execute their enemies. He said a wonderful thing. As they looked to be punished, he answered, I will treat them as if they had never been away. I'll treat them as if they'd never been away. And that is the promise in the gospel for all of us. In Christ, there is a way for all of us to come back to God, and he will look at us and he will treat us as if we have never been away. It is the most wonderful truth and promise, and it is the only reason why you should obey God, because of his grace towards you. And it's why Moses concludes this sermon with, as he started it, a wonderful appraisal in verse 39 and 40 of the whole chapter, that they would acknowledge and know that the God is in heaven and that he is the only one. Know God. And then in verse 40, obey and keep his statutes so it would go well for you and for your children. Following God is a good idea, but we do it when we know God and we recognize his grace. Amen. Amen indeed. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as the one true God. We are sorry that we are often just listeners of your word, and we repent that we're not often doers of it, Lord. We add and take away from it. Please, Lord, forgive us and show us the error of our ways, that we may submit to it and that we may know you, Lord. Thank you for your gracious revelation to Moses, Lord, and ultimately your full revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray for all of us at St. Andrews, we would take a deep and heartfelt knowledge of the gospel in the person of Christ, our Lord and Savior, who had mercy and grace from us. Help us to see him sweetly today, Lord, to love him and to worship him. And in response to that gospel, may we spend the rest of our lives following you in obedience. And in doing so, Father, we may make an impact on this city and many others in Hong Kong may stand up and take note of the great God of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.